drove to Orcas
Island. Well, let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you and we thank you, God, for your grace and just for giving us men like Charles Ryrie and Wayne Grudem, Millard Erickson, all, you know, Charles Hodge, all these minds, Lord, around that have systemized your theology so that we're able to study through their materials and understand, God, your truths in a more clear detail. Father, we ask you please to meet with us tonight. God, we know without you, we have no ability to learn, no ability, Lord, to teach or understand your word. So, Father, please meet with us. Please bless the service in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so, you know, I'm going to try, we're always trying different things, right? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to try to leave some time at the end where we can do some questions and answers. And so I'm going to try to go through this material somewhat fast. So if I'm going too fast, you guys stop me. And feel free to ask questions as we go through. Just remember the rules, you know, please raise your hands. If you did your homework, you ask questions, we can exchange whatever. If you didn't, then just ask you please to keep to yourself on this stuff. Okay, angels, the nature of angels. What are we talking about when we say angels?
Messengers.
Messengers, okay, good.
I was supposed to raise my hand.
Yeah, so angels is a diverse word in the Bible. Angels, when it talks about angels, it could be talking about in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, it's talking about pastors. In the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord, and we know that in some cases that was deity. That was talking about theophanies or Christophanies, if you will. When we talk about angels, we're talking about created spiritual beings, the Lord's messengers. Both the Hebrew word and the Greek word for angels, malach and angelos, both mean messenger, as Mike just alluded to. And that's primarily what we see. When we see angels, we see their office is to bear the message of God. Their primary purpose is to express God's will, whatever it is. Angels are always being sent. Wicked angels are there to express the will of
Satan.
Right, good. So, when we talk about angels, we're talking about the order of created beings and the diverse spiritual personalities of the various as variously mentioned throughout Scripture. These include, but are not limited to, Michael, Gabriel, Satan, various other spiritual beings. What's that?
Raphael. Am I pronouncing it right?
Raphael.
Raphael. Raphael's not mentioned in the Bible. That's written in the book of Enoch, which is an extra biblical source. So, but yeah, that's Jews held him as one of the archangels. Okay, angels are personalities. What does it mean? They're a personality.
They have emotion.
Yeah. Abigail.
They're intelligent. They have emotion. They're able to make moral decisions.
They have intelligence, emotions, and will.
Mm-hmm.
Right, that's the definition of a personality. Good. Angels have these aspects of intelligence, emotions, and will. Good angels, Satan, and demons possess intelligence. They possess intelligence. I mean, we see them speaking in human language. Human language takes intelligence. Pretty complex language. Your dog can't speak a human language. A cat can't speak human language. The rest of the animal kingdom can't speak human language. But we see all throughout Scripture angels speaking in human language and communicating with man. So that's one way that we see their intelligence. 1 Peter 1:12 talks about angels desiring to look into salvation. So that's another hint of their intelligence. I mean, they're desiring to look into it. They're exploring. They're wanting to know about salvation because they don't really understand it. Judy.
Doesn't that also show they have curiosity?
Yeah, that they have curiosity. And curiosity is an aspect of intelligence. Absolutely. The ability to learn. We see angels plead for mercy. Throughout, you know, whenever Jesus would go to cast out a demon or something, you would always see that recurring theme. I think Luke chapter 8 is a good example. Where you see them, we know who you are, Son of Man. What have we had to do with you? Leave us alone. Have you come to cast us out, sort of thing? Please have mercy on us. The maniac of Gadara, when he plead with them, please don't cast us into the abyss, but cast us into these swine. You know, you see them begging for mercy. Well, they couldn't do that if they didn't have some sort of intelligence. So, you know, they understood consequence. They understood the judgment and all those things. And of course, Satan deceived Eve. In order for Satan to deceive Eve, he obviously had a superior intelligence to Eve, at least in those kinds of things. So, good angels, Satan and demons show emotions. The good angels in Job 38, verse 7, talks about when God created the world, the earth, that the good angels sang out for joy. Well, I mean, think about it. What's that?
Hallelujah.
Good job, Ellen. All right. Well, I mean, think about that, though. I mean, they sang out for joy. And, you know, so they had to know something. I mean, that shows intelligence, but it also shows emotion. They're not just up there. They're not just robots. They're not just little automatons or whatever. Is that the right word, Rob?
Yeah.
Yeah, they're not this little, you know, stoic automatons. They're intelligent, sentient beings with emotion. James 2:19 says the devils believe and tremble. They show fear. You see that again whenever they beg Christ not to cast them into the abyss. Revelation 12:17 talks about Satan and all of his rage after being cast down from heaven, going after Israel. And so you see his rage there. That's emotion. Angels, good angels, Satan and demons demonstrate they have wills. What's a will? Who can tell me what a will is?
Do what you want to do.
What's that?
Sort of to do what you want to do.
The ability to.
I can't hear you, Barb. I'm sorry.
The ability to do what you want to do.
The ability to do what you want to do. Yeah. So if somebody's self-willed, that means, did you have something different, Jake, before I elaborate on that?
I was just going to say a similar thing, the ability to make their own decisions.
Yeah, ability to make their own decisions. How do we know that? How do we know angels have the ability to make their own decisions? What are some examples that we have? Robert?
Satan rebelling.
Yeah.
Satan rebelled. That pretty much says it all, right? I mean, if angels didn't have the ability to make their own decisions, Satan couldn't have rebelled. And again, the other angels that rebelled, they could not have rebelled. Another example I have down here is, you remember the conversation with Gabriel and Zechariah? You guys remember who's Zechariah, excuse me? You guys know who he is?
Jesus' uncle, John the Baptist.
Yeah, Jesus' uncle, good.
Yeah.
Leave it to Rob. Yeah, so John the Baptist's dad, or Elizabeth's husband. But remember Gabriel... he said, how should I know these things, Lord, being that my wife is of old age? How can I know that my wife's really going to get pregnant? And then it says that Gabriel went and asked God, hey, is it okay if I make him mute? You guys remember that?
Oh, yeah.
No, he didn't ask God anything. He just said, look, because you didn't believe, he says, you're not going to be able to say anything until all these things come to pass. See, you see the will there. You see his ability to make the decision, his authority. He didn't have to ask God permission to impose that upon Gabriel. You might think to yourself, well, maybe God knew it was going to happen and told Gabriel this is going to happen, and when it happens, do this. But I think that's really reaching. I think you see there a clear example of Gabriel's authority as an angel. Angels have will. Will is the faculty of conscience and especially of deliberate actions, the power of control the mind has over its own actions, the freedom of will. And angels definitely exhibit that. Therefore, if angels have intelligence, emotions, and will, then they are defined as
personalities.
Angels are personalities. And how does that come into play? Well, it comes into play that we look at them and we say, okay, angels aren't just these spirit beings that go around. They're just not just immovable forces, as some of the liberals will teach. Or they're not non-sentient beings or whatever. They are personalities. They're individually created personalities. Each one has their own intelligence. Each one has their own will. Each one has their own emotions. They have their own personalities. So, okay. They have intelligence, but their intelligence is limited. Angels' intelligence is limited. They are not omnipresent or omniscient. The angels are limited. Jesus, what are some good scriptures that we can cite for that? Who can tell me? You don't have to tell me the address. Just tell me the scripture. Robert?
Jesus says the time no man knows, not even the angels in heaven or the Son, but only the Father.
Of the time these things will happen, he's talking about the day of the Lord. He says no man knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but save the Father. Good, that's a good one. Classic example. Okay. All right. Angels know more about God than humans do. We see that throughout Scripture. Of course, you know, they stand in the presence of God. Of course, they see more of God than we do. And angels gain their knowledge through long observation. They don't have to study the past. We have to look back, and we always have to guess what's accurate. It's one of the reasons, like, you take this book, Enoch, that you were quoting about Gabriel, Raphael, being one of the archangels. I read up on Enoch because somebody said something about Ryrie quoting it. And so this week I started reading up on the first book of Enoch, which was The Watchers. And I just wanted to see what was in there. And, you know, the problem was, as you're going through that, I started looking at that and I'm like, you know the problem with this? It's not divine. So God's hand has not been on it. So I really have no idea if what I'm reading is really what was originally wrote. And why does that matter? Well, I mean, you can look at it and say, even though it's not divine, it may have some historical value. But if it's not divine, you really don't know if it has good historical value. That's my point. You really don't know how reliable historical value of books, historical texts are, because you weren't there. But angels were there. So they can rely on their firsthand experience. So angels have greater knowledge than man for that reason. Angels gain knowledge through long observation. They can't read your mind. They can't tell exactly what you're thinking or what you're going to do. They can't see the future. But because of their experience, they're pretty good guessers. You know, I mean, an angel may not be able to read your mind, Mike, but he can probably tell you what you're thinking. Probably read you pretty well based on your experience, based on experience with you, and based on experience with people like you throughout the centuries. So. Angels are like all creatures, they are subject to God's will. So, yeah, guys are smiling. You're laughing at Mike. So, angels have their own will, but they're subject to God's will. What does that mean? God has authority over them? What does that mean that they're subject to God's will? Abby, you had your hand up?
They'll all receive judgment, like we will receive judgment.
Yeah, all receive judgment. Robert?
And the scope of what they can do is still restrained by God's will.
Good.
For example, Job chapter 1, verses 8 through 13, Satan wasn't capable. He had no power to afflict Job until God allowed him that extension. And because of that, you can see that that evil can't exist unless God allows it in that perspective.
Right.
You know?
Angels can attack you. They can come after you. But only as much as God allows them. They're subject to God's authority and His will. God is sovereign. And we see that. That's hard for us to really understand. Why would God allow us to do that? You know what? He's got a reason. And I don't always know the reason why He allows suffering and everything else. I can tell you through Scripture that He allows it for a reason. To help us to grow in maturity and whatnot. But we know that nothing can happen to you except God allows it. Examples of that is in Hebrews 1:14. It talks about Him sending His angels forth as ministering spirits unto those who receive salvation. In Job 2:6, which is the one Robert was just alluding to, God says, yeah, go ahead and afflict him, but don't touch his life. And you see the authority there. In 2 Chronicles chapter 14, I believe it is, it talks about God sending an evil spirit to Ahaz. I believe it's Ahaz. And it says, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the prophet's mouth. And it's like, well, God did that, huh? Well, how do you make sense of that? Well, God is sovereign. He allows these things to happen. And therefore, it's God's will for that stuff to happen. Does that make sense to everybody?
Mm-hmm.
Right. So angels, though they are their own personalities and they have their own will, they're subject to God's sovereignty. The personality of angels means that they are not merely personifications of abstract good or evil, as some have considered them to be. This includes Satan, who also is a personality, not a personification of man's collective ideas about evil. Satan is not, we don't believe in dualism, right? Who knows what dualism is?
Double personality? Or double...
Judy had her hand up.
Sort of. I just listened to Mere Christianity and C.S. Lewis was talking about it, and it means that equal powers go to Satan and God.
Yeah, that's
good and bad.
That's summing it up, yeah. Good. Robert, you had your hand up?
Basically the same thing. It's the belief that God and Satan are just abstract concepts of a balance. It's good and evil, so... kind of like the Taoist yin yang thing.
Oh, okay.
Or like the Jack in the Box commercial that's out right now.
Okay, this is how it is right here. This is God, excuse me, and Satan. God created Satan. God the Father created Satan through God the Son. Dualism says that God did not create Satan, but there are eternal forces of good and evil that kind of fight against one another. And that they manifest themselves through the persons of God and Satan. And that puts Satan up here equal with God. Now, Satan would love for you to believe this. Because this basically makes him God. And that's always been his will. That's always been his desire. From the very beginning, we read about that in Isaiah 14. But there's no scriptural evidence whatsoever of dualism. The very nature of things being held together tells us that dualism can't be true. Things would be in total chaos if it was. There is no promise if you believe in dualism, because if God has been trying to destroy evil for eternity past and He hasn't been able to do it, then there's no way that He can promise you a day of rest. Right? Okay. Satan is not equal with God. We do not believe in him as an eternal essence of evil. We believe in him as a specific personality. Or understand him as a specific personality. Angels are spiritual beings. I'll skip through that. What does that mean? What's a spiritual being? Who can tell me? Gene.
My conception is they're formless.
Your conception is they're formless. Yeah. That okay?
Let's think that they're not flesh and bone.
They're not flesh and bone. Good. Anybody else? No? They have no physical body in their natural form. The word spirit comes from the Greek word pneuma. What does pneuma mean? Mike, if I go on, I get myself an air ratchet. What's another word for that other than air ratchet? What would I call that? Jacob knows.
Like an impact driver, I've heard it called that.
Impact driver?
Pneumatic wrench.
A pneumatic wrench.
Yeah. Oh, there you go.
Pneuma. Pneumatic. That's where we get our word pneumatic. So if you think about that, pneuma can be translated as spirit, and it is translated as spirit, breath, wind. So if you think about those words, how it's translated, what are they trying? What's the idea? What's the concept of the word? Jacob?
It's an unseen force.
It's an unseen force. If you think about that, think about it that way. It's an unseen force. So, does that mean angels are just unseen, mystic forces, kind of like the force, let the force be with you? What?
Well, no, I think it's the same way. They're just on a different planet. The same way that we've got, if we could see all the radio waves and the television frequencies and everything running through the air, if those were visual,
yeah,
we wouldn't be able to see our hand in front of our face.
Yeah.
You could see Abbott.
Mike had his hand up.
Close.
If angels have the ability to be in heaven and be with God, but also be on earth, they would have to have the way to transport if there was a distant gap.
Okay.
They'd have to be of spirit to be free flowing. I guess is the word I'm looking for.
Be able to transport so quickly, okay.
You can kind of see evidence of that where my thought is where you see some bad accidents and people walk away from it unscathed. Okay. Mm-hmm. And there's no explanation on how they survived it.
Okay. Yeah. Robert?
I think there's also evidence of that in the Bible when you think of all the situations where angels exist physically, or not physically, but angels exist and they have a location in space-time, right? So, for example, with Balaam, right? And the angel's right there blocking the path. He's in that point of space-time, but Balaam can't see him.
Yeah.
You know, he might have been able to walk through him or whatever, except the donkey was smarter than him. So, or else, you know, the example of, I forgot, prophet who opened his apprentice's eyes and said, "Hey, look, I'll have the arm."
Elijah?
Elijah, and there's in the valley, just surrounded by angels who are ready to protect them. But everybody else is moving about. You know, their actions aren't interrupted, even though there's obviously an angel there in that space, in that time, right?
Yeah.
So they do have, I don't know.
Okay, good.
So they're unseen, but they have the ability to be seen. Like when Peter busted open the jail cell for him, and of course with the when Gabriel came to the shepherds saying, proclaiming that the Christ was to be born.
Yeah. Okay. Bob?
And I found it interesting that you even said it a minute ago, where they can inhabit different bodies.
Okay.
Let us be cast into swine.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Pneuma does not mean they have no real existence. They have an existence. Okay. Pneuma is more of an expression about whether or not you can see it or not. It's the unseen or the seen. Wind has substance. Wind has no force if there's no substance. If you take the same wave and you put it in a vacuum, what happens to it, Robert?
It ceases to exist.
It ceases to exist. You have to have something there in order for the force to exist. So just because it's not seen doesn't mean that it's not there. Now we know, I want to get into all this science and everything else, but did you know that in an atom, that like 99.99999% of that is all empty space? At least, well, we think it is. And it would be very easy for, you know, an angel to occupy or something like that, a spiritual being, to be able to occupy some of that space. Now, God doesn't allow us to see that for whatever His reason is. I have some theories on what His reason is. But at times, He does allow us to see that. He does open our eyes. And we saw that, like when you talked about, who was it that brought up Elijah? Was that you, Ron? Yeah, they're surrounded by the Assyrians. And his servant says, he's like, we're in trouble. We're in big trouble. And Elijah says, I'm paraphrasing here. It's not exact words of the King James. But he says, just relax. Those that are with us are more than those that are with them. And he says, well, I don't see anybody. And he says, Lord, I pray that you open his eyes. And then he saw an innumerable amount of hosts up on the hills. You see, the eyes are open. And so they exist in the spiritual plane, but that does not mean that they're just a non-physical or non-essence. There's no essence to them. There is an essence there. And the same with God. There has to be an essence in order for them to possess. Everybody doesn't agree with me on that, but there has to be in order for them to possess a mind, emotion, and will, right? Mike.
So basically, according to that, for us to see them does not mean that an angel has to, quote unquote, take over a human body, that God can allow us to see them by His calling, like the two angels at the tomb.
Right.
Okay.
Yeah, you mean God, yes, God can just simply... Wayne Grudem puts it this way. He talks about, you know, if you go to a movie, and a 3D movie, and you can't really see, you know, make out the picture, but if you put on these special glasses, everything, you can see it in 3D. Or you have those little dot things that you can't see anything, and then you put on the red lens, and then all of a sudden you can see, make out the picture. Or, he finds it as something like that. I think it's more than just that. But that's a good illustration for something where God can open up our eyes and allow us to see in a different spectrum things that we would not normally see. Robert?
Along the same token, but I see it kind of like modern-day thermographic imaging. Throughout all of existence, there's been ultraviolet and infrared energy and all of that stuff, whether or not we've ever perceived it. And now, all of a sudden, we found out, you know what? By taking this lens and giving it a gray shift, we can all of a sudden see into these other spectrums.
Yeah.
And all that information is still there. Everything was still there, but we weren't perceiving it.
Right. That's a good analogy. Good. Matthew 22:37. Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he says, to love thy God with all thy heart, thy mind, and thy soul. Why does that matter to us? Well, because back in John chapter 4, I believe it's verse 21-22, the woman at the well that Jesus was witnessing to asked Jesus, she says, our fathers tell us this mountain, Miriam, is the mountain to worship on. Your fathers say in Jerusalem we ought to worship. Jesus says to her, he says, woman, you know not what you worship. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. He says, but the times shall come when you shall neither worship on this mountain or in Jerusalem, but you shall worship God
in spirit.
And he says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In spirit. So how must we worship him? In spirit, in pneuma. How's that defined? Matthew chapter 22. You shall love thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and with all thy soul. Now, You say, how does that define the spirit? What is the heart, the mind, and the soul? What is that?
Our conscience.
Your mind, your emotion, and your will, your soul. Sorry?
Never mind.
It is the unseen aspect of us. Now, they bear an essence. They're there. But you can't see those. Now, they manifest themselves out into reality. But what can you see? You can see the works, right? I can come and I can bring a lamb as an offering, and I can give a tithe, and I can make myself seen. But is that true worship? No. True worship is faith. True worship exists in the unseen aspect, in my heart, my emotion. I love God. I want to make myself known to God. I want to know Him. In my mind, I perceive God, and I try to understand Him. I worship Him. Worship, by the way, is total trust and complete surrender. That's how we define that. So I totally trust God with my heart. I completely surrender my heart. I totally trust God with my mind. I completely surrender my mind. I totally trust God with my will. So now you get into how do the works happen? Right? It's the source of the works. So that's the unseen aspect. That's the pneuma. I'm worshiping God in spirit with my mind, my emotion, and my will. All right. Same thing with angels. They still bear an essence. They still have an essence even though they're unseen. Pneuma speaks of the unseen. Okay. As spirit beings, they are immaterial and incorporeal. That's hard to comprehend. Who knows what incorporeal means? They don't have a physical body. Okay? They don't have a physical body. Though God is also a spirit being, this does not mean that angels are infinite in nature as God is. Rather, they are finite spiritual beings. Neither does their spirit nature forbid their appearing to human beings. So, Mike mentioned something about how they travel. And, you know, if angels exist in some light spectrum as a spirit, then it makes sense that perhaps, and I don't know because the Bible doesn't elaborate on this, but perhaps they can move at speeds approaching the speed of light or super fast speeds. Who knows? I mean, you would think they have to travel at faster speeds just because of some of the things that the Bible talks about them doing. So. All right. All biblical appearances of angels are males.
That's true, except there was one lady. I mean, one angel that was a lady.
No.
But the most of all of them are male.
Now, he cites, he says, unless you say in Zechariah, let me see, look at the notes here, Zechariah 5:9, unless you say that those are angels. Those are not angels. Turn over to Zechariah 5:9.
How many people read it?
Did anybody actually read it? Zechariah 5:9. So what's our rule for exegeting?
2020.
We're not going to do a 2020, but we're going to back up to Zechariah 5:5.
I'm going to have a question on this.
You're going to have a question on it?
No, sorry, I'm going to trust you on that. I didn't bring my glasses.
Oh, I'm sorry.
I just can't read.
I'll read it and everybody else will hear it. Keep me honest. Just pay good close attention. Okay. Then the angel who talked with me came out and said to me, lift your eyes now and see what this is that goes forth. So I asked, what is it? And he said, it is a basket that is going forth. He also said, this is their resemblance throughout the earth. Here is a lead disc lifted up, and this is a woman sitting inside the basket. Then he said, this is wickedness. So what's the woman representing?
Wickedness.
Idolatry, if you keep on going. And he thrust her down into the basket and threw the lead cover over its mouth. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were two women covering with the wind in their wings, For they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the basket between earth and heaven. So I said to the angel who talked with me, where are they carrying the basket? And he said to me, to build a house for it in the land of Shinar. Shinar is an ancient word for Babylon. When it is ready, the basket will be set there on its base. These are not angels. If you say, look there, it says they have wings of a stork. Storks are unclean animals. These women that it's talking about represent wickedness, evil, idolatry. It's carrying away to Babylon. What's Babylon represent?
Power of Babylon.
Spiritual adultery.
Spiritual adultery. And so you see that whenever the Bible gets demonstrative and wants to represent pure wickedness in the form of idolatry or harlotry or whatever, it uses a woman. Now, to be fair, also when the Bible wants to talk about purity and virtue, it also uses a woman. So we can't just say, well, yeah, look, there it is, a woman, it must be evil, you know, sort of thing. Don't crucify me. Because you see the extremes both ways. I mean, you see the church. God's church is represented as a woman. You see Israel. Israel is represented as a woman. Right? And you see Israel, even though Israel was originally Jacob, a man, but she is called out as a daughter, as a woman. A woman of virtue sometimes and a woman of harlotry sometimes. And so you see both those extremes. Here, what you see, this isn't. There's no way, shape, and form this is talking about angels. Now, why is that important? It's really not. I mean, it's not really important, except to say that that is not talking about angels. You see, angels always in the Bible are mentioned as men, probably because of the authority they have over men, and that what that bears out in Scripture. So go ahead.
Yeah, actually, that may not be important, but it is. And, you know, you take, for example, some of the stuff that we got off of Facebook when we were writing, and you can only imagine how people will take that, and they will take it to the extreme.
Yeah.
So it is important in that sense to understand the difference.
Yeah, absolutely. You guys know what Bob's talking about with the Facebook stuff?
Mm-hmm.
Just some of the liberal views out there about women and you know, men, and all, we're just a bunch of bigots and chauvinists and all that, you know, because we have conservative biblical views and whatnot. So he's been attacked on Facebook. I've been attacked on Facebook, so because of that stuff. So. Okay, they have appeared in dreams and visions, etc., and to people. We're running out of time because I want to be able to give you guys some time for questions and answers. So I'm going to go through this, the rest of this, pretty quick. I got a ton here. And we're only through the first chapter today.
So are we going to go through the questions and answers?
You know what? I'll tell you what. I'll probably just give you the questions, the answers or whatever. You can go online and view them. If you guys want to make a copy, and then you guys can review those or whatever on your own. Or I can finish this up next week. What do you guys want to do? You want to go over the questions and answers?
Yeah,
you guys want me to...
Why don't we...
Because I'm already going to drag this out a couple more weeks as it is for angels. So.
Just finish it next week.
I would like to go over the questions and answers myself.
Okay. All right. So let's do that. I'll go ahead and mark right now. All right, let's go ahead and go over questions and answers. By the way, Robert's doing the questions and answers. So you guys, thank him. Questions are probably a lot easier, a lot more thorough, everything else. He has more time to work on them than I did. So thank you for taking the time to do that, Rob. Okay, question one, true or false?
False.
Because angels are given authority or special responsibility over areas of creation such as the angel of the waters identified in Revelation 16:5, we can safely know that they have no personality of their own because water has no personality. Okay. What evidence does Ryrie give for angels being intelligent? And do you agree?
Yep. They were,
Debbie?
They were given emotions and will. They have emotions and will. Free will.
Okay.
And yes, I do agree.
Yes, you agree. Anybody else? Mike?
Because they were created in there at the beginning, they have experience. With experience comes intelligence, whether you want to believe it or not. I don't have the intelligence to answer the question. You can't put a damper on what experience will teach you.
Okay.
And angels have all the experience from the beginning of time.
Okay. Jacob?
I was going to say, Matthew 8:29, when Jesus is getting ready to cast out the demon was smart enough to know who Jesus was, smart enough to know what he could do to him, and he was smart enough to know that Jesus had the authority to do it. So that took some intelligence to make those
directions. Like you rationed it out. Yeah.
And you agree as well?
Yes.
Rob's got a very long answer here. I'm probably not going to go through it. You want to highlight it, Robert?
I think the most evident is 2 Corinthians 11. And God, through Paul, clearly states that, he says, but I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness.
Yeah.
I mean, it's just all there is to it. You can't be crafty unless you're intelligent.
Right. That's good. That's a good example. Okay, number three. What are some of the emotions attributed to angels in the Bible? Barb?
Luke 2:13, they could pray. James 2:19, they were able to, they could show fear.
Okay.
And Revelation 2:17 was rage.
Good. Good. I think Robert has Ezekiel 28 here, which talks about Satan's pride. Also, Isaiah 14 is a good passage for that, too. We'll get into that when we get into the doctrine of Satan and demons or whatever. We'll get into those passages a lot deeper. Satan has rebelled from God and is not limited to his will. True or false?
False.
That's true. It's true that it's false. Yeah, we read about that in Job, and Satan is subject to God's will. However, he doesn't think he is, so, like a lot of us, right? According to Ryrie, what do we learn from 1 Timothy 5:21? Deb.
That the good angels are part of the elect.
Mike?
That was basically it.
Okay. And we'll get into that next week. What does that mean, the elect? What's that?
We're elected.
Sorry, Helen, were you speaking out of turn?
Yes, I am.
Okay. Number six. With all this information, we can see that angels and mankind have a lot in common.
True.
I went back and forth, because what do you mean by a lot? There are some things we have in common, some things not. So that was one of my trick questions, because what do you mean by a lot?
Okay.
What does A-L-L-O-T stand? What does that mean?
Well, A-L-L-O-T is actually Greek for a lot.
A lot?
A lot.
The answer is true.
I couldn't find it in the dictionary.
The answer is true. Angels and man both have emotion. They both have intelligence. They both have desire for God's presence and personality. And we both have will. We both have existence. We're both created beings. On and on and on and on. So, and we don't have everything in common, but we do have a lot in common. So, What evidence is given by Ryrie and that angels have organization? Let's stop there. Okay, you guys can go over those questions next week, because we did not touch on that part yet. So that was question number 7. That's a long answer. Okay, so I'm going to open it up. Questions?
Any questions? I know who wants one.
Mike has a question.
In Genesis chapter 6, I was at a party years and years ago, a Christmas party, and they were talking about the giants on earth. And it intrigued me, so I read about it, and they talked about the fallen angels who came and were with the women of earth. I was under the impression that angels cannot. Yes. So okay. I'm not sure how that came to be.
So that's a good question. I'm going to answer it. I did answer that a few weeks ago, but I'm not sure if you were here.
Next week's homework?
Helen?
Are we going to finish this first?
Yeah, so let's go ahead and answer that. So there's 3 theories on that. And I'll tell you what I believe when I'm done and why I believe it. Theory number 1 is... let's go ahead and go to that passage. The passage is Genesis 6:3.
But it said that there were already giants on the earth.
No.
You don't understand? Oh, no. Like I said, I didn't bring my glasses, so I can't read too
much. Well, I'll read it to you, and everybody else, I have to keep me honest. This is beginning to be a trend.
We got to get the big print.
That's because we're all getting older.
That's what I want. It's MacArthur.
There were giants on the earth.
Excuse me. Genesis 6. Let's go ahead. Genesis 6.
Verse 1.
Okay. Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, they were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that... Okay, so you guys got that? There's 3 different theories on this. 3 primary theories. Theory number 1. Sons of God equals saved. Daughters of man equals unsaved. That's theory number 1. I think J. Vernon McGee buys into that. Wayne Grudem buys into that. Some of those guys, good conservative men, you know, intellectual giants and so forth. That's theory number 1. Theory number 2 is that the angels didn't really sleep with the women directly, but they possessed men. And then through possessing men, the possessed men slept with the women. So, indirect breeding. John MacArthur holds that view. I'm not sure who else holds that view. It's a pretty common view. Anyway, so there's that view. Theory number 3, it is exactly what it says it is, and the angels actually, and by the way, we were going to touch on this next week, or at least when we get into demonology we will, but actually what it says. And angels did sleep with women. Okay. Problems with these theories. Number 1.
Oh, sorry.
Yeah, I'm just answering the question. So, problems with these series. Number one, the giants on the face of the earth is Nephilim in the Hebrew. Nephilim is translated, can be translated giants, mighty ones, great ones, you know, men of renown. It talks about, so, you know, it's got some diversity. However, because of the aspect you see there, it talks about them being, these are the mighty ones of the earth, or these are the great ones of the earth. You see something supernatural about these people. In fact, the Jews accepted it that way, and the Septuagint, which was translated around 300 AD, or BC, excuse me, the Septuagint translates that directly into gigantus. Gigantus, which is the Greek word for, what do you think? Yeah, it's the Greek word for giants. So, you have giants born. Can saved people sleeping with unsaved people produce giants?
No.
It's not. If you have, you know, if a normal person sleeps with a normal person, you're going to have
normal
people. Right. So this, you know, I'm sorry to say that doesn't work. Okay. Just period. It just doesn't work. And I understand they got their reasons and everything else, but it lacks proper exegesis. And that's my personal opinion. And you're allowed to differ with it if you want to be wrong. That's fine. But I'm broken. All right. Theory number two, indirect breeding. Indirect breeding. If a possessed person has a kid, will it produce an abnormal giant?
No.
Or great mighty one that's going to rule over the earth and conquer and slay and all that stuff? No. There's nothing physically different because they're possessed.
Right.
That theory doesn't work. Sorry, you know. It just doesn't work. So that, what does that leave? That leaves that it's actually what it says, that the sons of man actually slept with the giants. Now, for further evidence, let's go to Jude verse 6. And I'm taking a long time to answer this because it's a repeated question in the Christian community as a whole. It's not just you. So, Jude verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Keep their... The word there for proper is owned, their own domain. They didn't keep their own domain. Okay, now turn over to... There's a lot of evidence here. Turn over to 2 Peter, chapter 2. I got to kind of find this. I know it's in chapter 2.
The first four.
For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. And that's they tie in together, but that's not a clear evidence. Okay. So it talks about in Jude verse 6, about angels who did not keep their proper domain or their own domain. What's that mean? Angels have a natural state. Their natural state in holiness is that their attention, their holiness, they're consecrated, set apart for God. And their purpose is to worship God. What happens when you marry? What is Paul said? in 1 Corinthians chapter 7.
One flesh.
I believe it's chapter 7, where he says, I would altogether that you be like me.
Yeah.
He says, for if you're married, then you got to what? Devote your attention to worldly needs for your wife or your husband. He says, but if you're single like me, I'm paraphrasing here, then you can give all your attention to God. And so the angel's natural state in his holiness is to be wholly devoted towards God and not to take on a wife and procreate and everything else. But the angels somehow, now I don't know, maybe this is a view that's not accepted or whatever, but angels somehow took on a natural form or an unnatural form, excuse me, and procreated with human beings. I don't want to reference Enoch, but you know, Enoch goes into a whole, you know, the book of Enoch. I don't even want to go there because that's not a biblical book, and like we said, there's problems with that. But the fact of the matter is, it's hard for us to understand because we can't comprehend because the Bible's silent on the matter. But we look at what the Bible says, and what does the text say? If you're a 5-year-old and you read that, what does it say? If you're a 12-year-old and you read that,
angels came to earth, had sex with women, and God was not happy about it.
And God reserved them to the darkest pits of hell because of it. They left their natural abode. And so, you know, we get into exegesis, and that's fine. And we start doing this hypothetical stuff and saying, well, how does this work out? I don't really understand it, and I don't really comprehend it, and, you know, blah, blah, blah. And, you know, you start taking it there. There is a problem with this theory. There is a problem with this one. I will tell you this. The problem is that we say, well, angels don't procreate, right? They can't be born. They can't, you know. And so you deal with that problem, and all I can say is, at that point, I just don't know. I don't know. I take the Bible for what it says in that particular view, and that's how I read it. That's how I comprehend it. And I just really don't know. This one here would not produce giants. This one here would not produce giants. That leaves this one here. So, when we get to heaven, we'll all know what the answer is.
Yes, the other thing is, does it say that they can't or that they don't?
What, procreate?
It just says they either are given or taken in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. So, okay. Abigail.
So I came across a statement from Gary in the Basic Theology book on page 147. And it sounds like he takes on the point of view that
I can't hear you, Abigail. I'm sorry.
On page 147, it sounds like Ryrie takes on the point of view that Michael knows where the bones of Moses, or the body of Moses, is buried. I thought that point of view was incorrect.
Okay, so why do you think that's incorrect?
Because I mentioned it at another Bible study and you told me.
That I said that was incorrect thinking?
Yeah.
So you're referencing Jude verse 9, where it says, even Michael, who, when contending for the body of Moses, dared not bring a railing accusation, but merely said, the Lord rebuke you. I think that's how that goes. Jude verse 9. Okay. So there's different points of view on what that means. So what does that mean, the body of Moses? So some people, like you say, I guess Ryrie believes that it's the physical body of Moses, that he was contending for it because he was worried that people would worship it. Where does he get that? Where is that in the Bible?
Well, because it's talking, the verses before and the verses after, it talks about the wickedness of man and how
about wickedness of men rebuking dignitaries which they know not nor understand. And so then he goes into that and talks about Michael and his contention with the body of Moses, dared not bring a railing accusation, but merely said, the Lord rebuke you. Now if you go to the book of Zechariah, Zechariah has a beautiful picture there. I believe it's in chapter 4, where it says the angel of the Lord contended with Satan for Joshua. And Satan began to bring accusations against Joshua. And the angel of the Lord, it says, said, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord rebuke you." Now, is he talking about Joshua's physical body? No. He's talking about Joshua's soul. And the word there, body, I haven't done a Greek study there or whatever, but it's not my perspective that that's talking about his physical body. But I will say this. There is a lot of stuff that I disagree with Ryrie, I disagree with Grudem and Erickson, who are a lot more thorough. Erickson's a very thorough person. I don't agree with hardly anything he does. He says in a lot of his writings, because he's an egalitarian and so on and so forth. But that doesn't mean that I'm right and they're all wrong. So there's a possibility I could be wrong on that. I don't think I am. Does that answer your question?
Yes.
Any other questions?
I have one that's bothering me.
Yes, sir.
And it's going to be so simple. It's going to show my ignorance. Again, on page 147 of the Ryrie, right in the center, under B, Chief Princes?
Chief Princes.
Yeah. It's CF Tobit 1215. I can't find Tobit in my Bible.
That's because Tobit is a apocryphal book. It is not.
Okay.
And he should not have quoted it.
I was wondering, because it's like, it made me kind of quick, why is he quoting?
I don't, there's a lot, like I say, there's stuff that, you know, you guys can understand. When you go into systematic theology, these guys, by the time they get there, number one, they've gone through, you know, this PhD, this philosophical way of thinking. And the Bible is silent on a lot of issues. And so you start looking, you know, you want to answer these questions for your systematic theology, and you start looking for these extra biblical resources. Like I say, the temptation there was for me to start just a few minutes ago was to quote something from Enoch, the book of Enoch. I shouldn't do that because that's not a biblical book. And we have no idea how reliable anything that's in there is. You know, Maccabees and whatnot, those are good historical books. Fine, we can say, you know, just read that like you would anything else. But we certainly don't need to be quoting it for authority. And same thing with Tobit or Tobit, however you pronounce that. That's one of the apocryphal books. We don't need to be quoting that. So. Okay? No other questions? Any last thoughts? Barb?
I just wondered how many people who read the last paragraph back felt afterwards that they were being watched. Somebody had their eye on them.
Angels have their eye on you. In fact, the book of Daniel calls them watchers. And that's one of the reasons why they say that the book of Enoch was not written by Enoch, but it was written around 300. The earliest book, the book of Watchers, was written about 300 B.C. They say that a lot of it drew off of the book of Daniel and the lines of thoughts and whatnot. But yeah. We do maybe not have each a guardian angel, but we have guardian angels.
He's watching us. I'm wearing them out.
Judy.
Just on those books you were quoting, I started reading them, and they get pretty strange.
Yes, they do.
They're not very historical either. They're just very strange.
Some of them do get really strange. Bella and the Dragon, even the... the Watchers or whatever, Enoch, that's pretty strange stuff. So. Okay. Well, with that, I guess we'll go on to prayer requests. Abby, you have a last question. Or a prayer request.